my life was wrecked by sin and strife. This fulfilled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken streets, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. Me singing as I go. That is good singing. You may be seated, and we're going to go straight to the Lord in prayer. Who's got a special on their heart tonight, unspoken or spoken? Yes.
Don't forget Dan, the new guy that's been sitting right back there. He's still in a hospital in Pennsylvania, and there's been no change, and it's not a good sign for him.
Okay, let's remember that. Anybody else tonight? Anything on your heart? Yes, Brenda. Yeah, remember Shirley. She hasn't been with us in a good while, and I miss her.
And Troy Wise, if you would remember Troy.
Yeah, and Miss Halsey, don't forget her. Yes, Brenda. Okay. Remember that. Yes, Dwayne. That's right, Tony. Remember Tony. Yesterday. All right, anybody else? Yes, Lynn. Okay, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Shane. Know that feeling, brother. I've been there and done that. That's a bad day. I can tell you. Anybody else tonight? God's good, isn't he? Yeah. We've got a lot of things we bring before him, but he's so good. And he knows about him before we ask him. But he likes it when we take our cares to him. Brother Chris, you come on up. We're going to take up that Wednesday night offering. All right. Jesus, we thank you tonight for bringing us to prayer meeting. We're thankful for the middle of the week day. We can just come and hear your words, sing your songs, and lift your name above all names. God, we bring all these prayer requests to you tonight. Lay them at your feet and ask your will be done in each and every one of them. You're so good to us. Give us the word of God tonight. Feed us. Teach us what we need to know to be better Christians tomorrow. And we take this offering and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Hey, Miss Helen. No.
Did you know Becky?
Yeah, Becky. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. Becky fell again.
Oh.
Yeah.
Bless her heart. Okay. Remember Becky.
Yeah.
She's having a time. And remember John.
Yeah.
Because he's... We'll call and find out. We're going to sing one more, and then we're going to get the word tonight. 375 in your book. 375. You can remain seated. Beautiful song.
Good to see everyone here this evening. We still have some of our folks still out. Pam is with Mouse, of course, and John is with his wife. That is a serious prayer request because now where she had the arm, now she's got the shoulder on the other side, so John's not going to be able to touch her on either side to help her around. It's not a good situation for him. But John's got an open mind about it, and he's going to be okay. Let's just be there for him. And I heard Tom say, is there anything we can do for him? And right now there's not anything we can do for him. Little Becky is not going to like it, but she might have to go somewhere for a couple more weeks to get some time and attention from knowledgeable people who can handle her. John's not the most delicate person in the church, so we know that. Okay, it's good to see Nick and his family with us tonight. And if you haven't met Nick yet, I want you to meet him before he leaves here tonight. And his little wife, Lene, is downstairs with the two little ones. Around here, we don't care anything about the adults. We just want the little ones. But they're cute as they can be. They were at the Trunk or Treat, and it was a success, by the way. If you weren't here, you missed a good time. We really had a good time. We wore that place out from the street over here back to the church. And I wore my bear out. He carried me around all night long. And when we was finally over, he said, "Get off my back." Yeah. We gave out all the candy, too. Okay. If you were here the last Wednesday night, we covered Zechariah. We told you some things about him, and I'll just give you a couple other little tidbits about old Zechariah. He was a little different than his buddy, the Haggai. Haggai was totally different in the way he approached things than Zechariah was. Zechariah was a little bit more sensitive. He was a little bit more quieter than Haggai. Haggai had a serious message. Well, you see, the prophets only gave the message God gave them to give. It wasn't, they didn't decide what they were going to give. God gives the message. And it's no different than the preachers today. We may study and study, and we think, well, that's where we need to be. And if God's in it, that's where we'll be. If he's not, a preacher who sits around and don't give it any thought and say, "God, give me what I need for my people," he'll know exactly when the time comes. And the prophets were no different than that. They had a message to give, and that was a message of God, and they gave it. Now, in Zechariah was different because he had some visions that Haggai didn't have. The visions of Zechariah went far beyond his own day. He wasn't just there for the people that he was preaching to at that time. He was one who, as we get into it, you'll see, he was the one who saw the Greeks coming. You know, the world powers back then were the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and all. They changed power ever so many years. Somebody else would come into power. Well, right now, the power people is Persia. But Zechariah was able to look down the road and see the time of the Greeks. He was able to look down the road and see the time of the Romans. He was able to look on further down. If you want to know how good his eyesight was, he could see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there for the scattering of the Jewish people. He in his visions could see the bringing back of the people and even the Antichrist. So we're going to see a man who had quite a few visions. Of course, his power to have those visions came from God himself. And when he would look down, he would see the end times, the horrors that was coming to Jerusalem and the return of the kingdom, which was going to be a righteous kingdom that no man could set up. Man likes his kingdoms because if he has a kingdom, he's usually the king, and he likes those. But you see, this kingdom we're talking about, man has nothing to do with it whatsoever. The first six chapters in Zechariah, we're going to see a whole lot of symbolic visions, and they all have to do with the messianic hope of the people. They always had the hope of the Messiah, and Zechariah is going to point us to that. So he's warning the people here in the first few verses. He's warning them, but you'll see the warning is different than the other minor prophets that we've just gone through. So I'm going to take them one verse at a time, and we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read that first, and then we'll go on down. In verse 1, he says, and he always dates his messages. You know, Haggai had two particular messages, and both of them were dated. They were told exactly when he was preaching them. God's pretty precise. He is. There's a time and a place for everything, and God knows exactly where it's going to be, when it's going to be, and how it's going to be. So in the very first verse, he says, in the eighth month. Now, does anybody remember the month that Haggai was preaching? Okay, it was two months before this. Got any math people here? Okay, thank you. Now we're in the same year. It was in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Don't you just love that? That the word of the Lord came to him. He was ready to go preach, but he couldn't go preach until the word of the Lord came to him. And when it came, it was very clear, very sure where he was going to be. So in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Bershiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, I looked these guys up. They're, other than being the father of Zechariah, he never did anything. There wasn't anything special to say about him. It's just that that's who it was. And even told who the son and the man was of each one of them. But I looked them up, and they don't mean anything except that the Lord wanted us to know their names. And so they're pretty special to me if the Lord knew their names, right? So in the verse 1, we're going to call that the word of the Lord came to him. Now, Zechariah was just the way the other prophets were in that he knew when he was going to preach. If I know Sunday morning I'm going to be alive, you can rest assured that Monday morning I'm preparing for Sunday morning. Because on Tuesday, Stacy wants to know what information I have to put in the Friday paper. So you see, it's okay. Some people have said, you can't do that. You can't say on Monday what you're going to preach on Sunday. Well, yes, I can. I've been doing it for a long time. And if it hadn't been good, you all tell me, okay? If God can preach it on a Sunday, he can preach it the Monday before. Right? It's just as good and fresh, believe me. In fact, it's more so fresh. But anyway, I'm in there on Monday morning digging, and on Tuesday, if I don't call her by noon, she calls me and says, "Well, how are you coming with the information?" I say, "Stacy, hang loose. You're killing me. I need a pill, a stress pill, okay?" but Zechariah knew what he was going to preach. He knew the message that God had given him, and God said, "Okay, now you're the man." Did he say that? Not in any certain terms, but he was the man. He was the man for the hour. By the way, let me tell you something. When you go out and God puts somebody on your heart to go and witness to, you are the man or the woman of the hour at that time. If he puts it on your mind, you have a time to do it. Now, if he tells you to do it, you may put it off a day or two, or you may say, "Lord, I want you to let me know exactly when to go," because God can work on both sides. He knows where you're going, and he knows who you're seeing. He knows them a whole lot better than you do, and he can work on the reception that you'll get. So whoever God asks you to witness to, you are the person who's going to be that, and that's a pretty special place. Yeah, it is. It's a real special place to be there because he has faith in you that you'll go and do it right, and you have faith in him that he'll lead you there and guide you while you're there. Now, before the captivity, and you remember I told you the last three minor prophets, their prophecy was not before the captivity, it was after the captivity. But before the captivity, the prophets dated their writings, as we got in the first verse here. They would date their writings by the kings of Judah and Israel. But now they were dating them different because they were subject to Persia, so they were dating their writings by the kings of Persia. It's a little bit different. But the dating is still the same. It's okay. So Zechariah preached his first sermon. And I got a feeling it was more than 10 minutes like mine was. First sermon I ever preached was about 10 minutes long. I thought I had 2 hours worth. But when it come time, I run out of words and breath after about 10 minutes. And I was looking for help. I was about ready to call 911. But Zechariah preached his first sermon 2 months before or after Haggai preached his first, which was the 6 month second year, and he was the 8 month second year. Now remember, he was also a priest. He was not just a prophet. He was a priest. Now, I got to thinking about that, and when you get into Zechariah, you'll find out that was a big help to him. I wasn't a priest before I was a preacher. I wasn't a prophet before I was a preacher. But in this case, Zechariah was. He was both. He was a priest that was called of God to prophesy. And so he knew what their religious ceremonies were like. He knew about all the rituals that they did. So would it help him as he taught them? You better believe it would. If I'm going into a church and let's say I'm not Free Will Baptist, I'm not Baptist, I'm not Methodist, I'm going to be Presbyterian tonight, okay? But that's the old hardline Presbyterians, the old independents. And I know some of you will remember Dan Graham, who was an independent Presbyterian in this area. He was an evangelist. He was a strong preacher. Those aren't found anymore in the Presbyterian church. They're gone. But he was a good man, was loved by everybody in this area. Started a school right up here at Bristol. I had the privilege of attending there for 2 years. And the men who were there, some of the little things I will say to you, I picked those up in that 2 years that I was there. There was a good, godly man. Now, they had both the mainstream Presbyterians and the independent Presbyterian people who had been there a long time, and George Anderson was one of them, and he was the old man who sat there behind his desk, and he didn't speak very loud. If you wanted to hear what he had to say, you better listen, because he'd say, now some of you, because he knew there was Baptist and Presbyterian and Church of God and everything else in that classroom. And he'd say, now, some of us are over here, and some of us are over here. He said, I got a feeling when it's all done, it'll be right here. I thought, wow, what wisdom. For a man who's at a Presbyterian school, knows he's teaching Free Will Baptists and Baptists and a little Church of God, little Holiness people in there, he knew what he was doing. And he's exactly right. We get all tied up about who and what, who's right and what's right. God knows what's right, and when it's all said and done, it'll be right here. And I'll never forget that. He told me a lot of things, and I remembered those things. One of the things he had us do, and I'll never forget that, he had us to memorize Isaiah 55. And I thought, a whole chapter? You want me to memorize a whole chapter? I can't remember John 3:16. But when it was all said and done, I amazed myself at memorizing Isaiah 55. And I never forget it. Because if you don't think so, go back and read it sometime. Read it slowly and see if it won't just bring you right out of your seat, okay? So he began to preach, and he preached his first sermon. And then in doing that, he was approaching it with the idea that he was a priest and he knew what they did. Now, the priests were all about rituals. I'm not a ritual guy myself. I'm not a ceremony guy. When I was in the Marine Corps, I went to the wrong religious service one day because I was new there, and I didn't know when they called for the religious services, they both went the same way. But I went into the Catholic service that day, and when they started getting up and getting down and doing what they did, I was lost. I didn't know what they were doing. But it was, to me, it was a ritual. So I finally found out what was going on, and I never went back there anymore. Some good people there. I just wasn't comfortable in that era. But the priests were all about rituals, and they were all about formalism. You had to know what you were doing, and you had to know when to do it, and you did it the way it's supposed to be done. If you didn't, you'd get fussed at. I got a feeling a good old priest could really fuss at you. So Zechariah had to cut through all of this, and we'll see how he cuts through it. He had to cut through this because his message wasn't about rituals. His message was not about formalism. His message was about the reality of what God had to say. Now, rituals and formalism is not real. It may be real to the point of where you are right now, but there's nothing real about a ritual. There's nothing real about a ceremony. A ceremony is good for the time you're doing the ceremony. A ritual is good for the time you're doing the ritual. But after that, it's worth nothing. You see, Zechariah was dealing with eternal things. Nothing eternal about a ritual, folks. Nothing eternal at all. But in Zechariah's case, he was dealing with the more spiritual things and eternal things. And I tell you sometimes that when we're going to do anything around here, it ought to be for the eternal good of the people that we're witnessing to. If it's not for their eternal good, if it's just to make them feel good for a day or two, it's not going to do them any good here on out. So whatever we do, let's make sure that's according to the Word of God and it's good for eternity. So he emphasized that, and we emphasize that here. Now that's verse 1. That just kind of sets you up for what Zechariah is going to be doing. Now in verse 2, he begins to tell us what the Lord told him to say or what the Lord told him to do. Let's take a look at verse 2. It's a real short verse. Won't take long to read this. He says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Did they know that? They did. They already knew that. They had seen how God handled that. Remember now, they just come back from 70 years captivity. We got to remember what could happen in 70 years. Some of these people who came back, by the way, most of them who were born in Babylon never came back. They didn't want to. They liked where they were at. You might say, well, how in the world? Somebody take you captive, your family captive, how could you like where it was? Well, I think we covered that a little bit in an earlier time because that was typical of the world getting their hold on them, and they kind of liked the world system. They kind of liked the excitement of the big city, and so they stayed. But then some of them did come back, but they were still of the same. So what he said to them was, "Is you remember your fathers and how your fathers were down there, but I got news for you. I am displeased. I'm not happy. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." I wouldn't want somebody telling me that God wasn't happy with my father. But if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. It's the truth. The truth is the truth. And the prophet wasn't about babying them. He wasn't about setting them up for an easy life. He was setting them up so they'd know the truth. The truth is the only thing that'll get us through this life down here and take us on into glory. Because he told us, he said, "I am the truth." So when you tell the truth, tell it all, right? The whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you. You go to court and that's exactly what they're going to tell you to say. You swear. And if you say, "Oh, I don't swear," they say, well, you're going to tell the truth anyway, all right? So the Lord was displeased with them. The prophet puts them in mind of the problems that God had with their fathers when they were down there in Babylon. They just did not want to do what God said. And when it was time for them to come home, they didn't do what God said. So some of them didn't come home. And that's largely who he's talking about. A large number of them had taken a liking to the life in Babylon and the big city lights and the entertainment and the restaurants everywhere. You know, big fancy restaurants. I ask young people all the time, I say, what do you want to go to Atlanta for? What do you want to go to Nashville for? What do you want to go to these big cities for? Well, there's more to do there. Really? Let's see, we got Cheddar's, Chili's. We got all the restaurants that you'll find going down the road. I know I've seen the signs at the exits. I know what they've got down there. They got the same stuff we do. They may have a few more big theaters, but we got Freedom Hall. Right? And by the way, we have the Mary B. Martin. Don't forget that one. And we got Nyswanger right down the road there. They don't have Nyswanger down in Nashville. And they don't have a Mary B. Martin place like we have over here. I tell you what, I've seen some good stuff right over here at this Mary B. Martin. Yeah, good music and good stuff. You know, good, clean stuff. Some of that stuff down in Nashville, it ain't worth going to see or taking any of it home with you. I can assure you that. But anyway, I'll just get off of that little horse and quit riding it, okay? But I'm just telling you that young people will say, well, because there's more to do. There's more to do. Well, okay, I could keep you real busy right here. Right? More things to do. There's lots of things. I'd say if kids get bored with where they're living now, just go see Les. He's got some work to do. He's got more than he can do himself, and he'll put you to work, I promise you. Amen, Jimmy? I bet Lynn would even say amen to that. Look at verse 3, because now he's moving on. He's displeased with them, and he's told them he's displeased, but he's not through yet, because what he says in verse 3 is this. He says, since this is the way it is, since I'm delivering my first message, and I'm delivering it to you, and I'm telling you that the Lord is displeased with your fathers, therefore, that's why he's saying that, that's what it's there for. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He's as good at saying the Lord of hosts as Haggai was. In fact, in these first six chapters of Zechariah, he says the Lord of hosts 44 times. So is it important? It puts God, it puts the Lord in a high, powerful position in the language. That's what it is, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of all armies of heaven. He's the Lord of it all. He is the Lord of hosts. He says, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. He's given them a commandment, a command on what to do, but at the same time, you see his grace. You remember last Sunday when we were talking about law and grace, the difference in law and grace? Grace showed its head in the Garden of Eden when he said, you do this and you're surely going to die. Did he mean it? Sure he meant it. And in a sense, they did die. But he also showed his grace in that he made a way of escaping the penalty of what he'd set up. And God has made a way for us to escape the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, folks, is death. It is, and he's made a way for us not to have to suffer that. And here in verse 3, he's saying to us, if you'll turn to me, what will he do? He says, then I'll turn to you. Now, we know that the same thing is said in the New Testament, because one of the things George Anderson told us up there was that the Old Testament was a New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So they go together. You can't be an Old Testament Christian or a New Testament Christian. I know some churches say they are New Testament Christians. Well, you don't mistake this, because if you don't have the old with the new, you don't have the complete Word of God. So that's where he is. And here he's saying basically the same thing. He said, you turn to me and I'll turn to you. You draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. And that's where he's at here. So the Lord of hosts, a phrase used 44 times here in these first six chapters, and you'll see them many, many times from here on out. Look how I dealt with your fathers, he's saying. Remember what I did. You can remember what I did. Well, I'm not through yet, he said. Look how I dealt with them. Will I deal with you any differently? Is God a respecter of persons? He's saying to them, you better get this right now, because how I dealt with them, I'm going to deal with you. So he says, look how I dealt with your fathers, and if you don't repent, That's the key, isn't it? Isn't repenting the key? Sure it is. Now, we know that repenting is with a serious heart. Repenting is not with a flippant heart. I've seen people in some of these crusades walk down the aisle chewing gum and laughing and talking. Something not right with that. Okay, I'm not judging. I'm looking at the situation, and I'm wondering it. I know that when I saw I was a lost person needing Christ, I wasn't laughing and going on and chewing gum and blowing bubbles. I wasn't, because that's not where you'll get. If you're going to see yourself as a lost person needing to be saved, you're going to be a little bit more serious about it than that. And he's saying to them, I want you to get serious about this, because the same way I was with your fathers, I'll be with you. So if you don't repent, the curse will remain and you won't get what I've got for you. Did you know that the Lord never wants to whip you? He never gets pleasure out of whipping us. But he will. Because he loves us. Because he knows that the blessing is in the whipping. It is. It's there. Anything that will bring you back to where you need to be, that you can see what he's got for you. You want the blessing, don't you? I want to grow in the blessings that he's got. If I was blessed today, what I'm looking forward to is a bigger blessing tomorrow. Are you with me? Now, Tennessee beat Kentucky last week. I know that's not spiritual, but it feels that way. And come Saturday, we're going to look for something a little bit bigger and better, right? Yeah. And as Amy's shirt said when she came over to the house, it feels like 98. If any of y'all know what 98 was. So we get blessed and we want a bigger blessing. I just use that for illustration. Please don't take me wrong there, okay? I don't have to say that. Y'all know me, right? Say right, come on, give me a little help here. Okay, so he said to them, therefore, that's what it's there for, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to accept the blessing. So if we're going to get the blessing, we got to repent, and we don't do it tomorrow, we do it now. There used to be a saying, don't use it much anymore, but don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. Well, that especially would go with repenting. If God shows you where you need to repent, do it today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. If you put it off till tomorrow, that's all Satan needs. He'll grab you by the throat, and he'll have you putting it off another week or a month. So do it today. So look at verse 4. We're moving right on down now. I'm not going to keep you here all night. Be ye not as your fathers. He didn't paint a very good picture of their fathers, did he? And here he's saying, I don't want you to be like your fathers. I have a different take on that about my father. I tell people all the time, because when I mention whose son I am, who's my father, and they say, oh, Guy Foster, man, he was a... I say, yeah, I know. I just want to be half the man that Guy Foster was, and I haven't even gotten to the half mark yet, and it's too late. I won't get there, I can tell you. But he was such a man. Well, how would you like to say here for someone to tell you, don't be like your father now. Don't do what your fathers did down there. Don't turn off my preachers. Don't turn a deaf ear to the preaching. I had messages for them too. They didn't listen to it. They didn't adhere to it. They didn't lean their ear over to hear what I'd say. They didn't care what I had to say. Don't be like your fathers. How many of our kids have grown up to be like their fathers? And now I'm talking about a father who doesn't recognize the Lord as the Lord of life. I see it all the time. You know, it happens in a lot of different things in life. If you see kids who aren't acting right, they're cutting up, they're doing the wrong things. If you'll go back for just a minute and see the parents, you'll see why they're probably the way they are. Because it's the truth. Now here's a man, Zechariah, who's saying, "Don't be like your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried." He said, "Do you remember preacher so-and-so?" "Yeah, I remember him." "Well, he preached to your fathers. Now, they either heard his message or they didn't. But I'm saying to you, think back at some of the preachers who have been in your life or your parents' life, and maybe they mentioned him, and you said, "Yeah, I remember him. I remember my dad telling about him. And man, he was a good preacher. He preached a lot like Dan Foster." Y'all hadn't grinned yet. I believe some of you are half asleep on me already. Now let's go down here. He says, "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts." There it is. "Turn ye now from your evil ways." He didn't mince words right there. Evil ways is ungodly ways. And ungodly ways are godless ways. There's no God in that. And when you see evil, there's no God in that. There is a word called historicity. Learned that at Graham Bible College too. Some of my people never have learned to say historicity. Historicity is nothing but God in history. Remember that. Because God was there the day you were born. He's been there every day of your life. The same God that was there for George Washington. I didn't know him. He didn't eat chicken at my house. But I guarantee you God was there on the day George Washington was born. Because it's the same God that was there when Abraham was born. It's the same God that was there when Adam and Eve were created. It's the same God we're talking about. Historicity. He's always been there and He'll always be there. And so He's saying right here, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings." There's a little difference there. The doings were the intricate things they thought up all on their own. See, sometimes we have evil ways because we learned them from other people. Then we got good at it. Huh? Because you see, sin is an escalating thing. And if you learn some of your sins by way of another person, you'll be as good as they are at being evil. But he didn't stop there. He said, "And," that's the mayonnaise on the tomato sandwich, remember? There's no tomato mayonnaise sandwich without the mayonnaise. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Chris. He's my man. "Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings," but they did not. They did not. That's pretty down to the point. "But they did not hear nor hearken." That's another, where it's another step up. They didn't just hear the noise of it. They didn't just get the understanding of the sentence. They didn't hearken to any bit of it. They weren't listening to hearken. They were hearing the sound, but they weren't listening. I know some. I've heard parents say, "Now, you better listen to me." They didn't say, "You better hear me," because they know the kid heard them, right? And you, just like you used to hear your parents, but you didn't listen real good. And if you didn't listen, you didn't understand what they had to say. Should have, right? Man, I wish I'd listened better. I'd have been a whole lot better off physically. and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now, he's pointing it out to them. Now, here's what I'm telling you. Don't be like your fathers. Look at me with a fresh face. Listen to me with fresh ears. See me with fresh eyes. Accept me with a fresh heart. Don't be like your fathers. Don't think you have to live like you were taught to live when you were growing up. They refused to repent and come back to him. Why should we hearken? I can just hear them. Why should we hearken and repent? Our parents didn't. And they're still alive. You know, because that's this whole world just thinks being alive is it. Just stay alive. If you live to be 125 years old and you're just living, that's all you got. And if you leave, you're that way, that's all you had. I want to live eternally. I have it. It's on a document. It's already been signed in blood. It's mine. It's mine. They didn't pay any mind to the prophets when the prophets came and told them. And now he said to you, please don't do what they did. Now, preachers, let's preach the word. You see, it's not up to me for the people to hear. It's not up to me for the people to hearken. I've told y'all few times here. When I first started preaching, I thought it was my responsibility for people to accept Christ as their Savior. I did. I thought it was my responsibility. If people weren't getting saved in my church, it's my fault. Boy, you talk about a load. That's a load and a half. I found out my job was to sow the seed and water it. And he would give the increase. Boy, did it take a load off of me. I'm responsible to preach the word. He would say, now those some of those preachers they heard back then, they're dead now. And I would say to you, some of the preachers that I started my ministry with, they're dead now. They've gone on. And all those hundreds and hundreds of people that heard those old preachers just preach their heart out every week just come and preach their heart out because they cared about the lost souls. This is a soul-saving station. This is not a club of people just to grow as a club. This is a soul-saving station. And a gospel that will grab hold of a heart and melt that heart and tear it all apart and get inside, that's what we do here. We preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every time you come in here, your prayer, the prayer on your lips should be, Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost, I pray they'll be convicted of their lost condition and that they'll accept your Son as their Savior, because that's what we're all about. Amen. So in verse 5, he says, now, your fathers, he's kind of saying, I've told you now about your fathers. I told you what they did. I told you what they didn't do. I've told you where. Now he wants to know in verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Where are they? How many of y'all watch TV? Raise your hand if you do, because I want to make sure I see every hand that watches TV. Everybody in here watches TV, raise your hand high. If you like, I don't care if it's the news. Yeah, hands went higher. Okay, I'm not going to ask you if you watch CNN or Fox. Okay, just want you to know. You do. Okay, have you seen that little thing about where are they now? Have y'all seen that? It's about people who made it big, you know. And then now where are they? And it goes into these tales about where they are, what they did after they left, where they were. And I thought it was very interesting. Well, he's asking here, your fathers, where are they now? And buddy, I tell you what, I got smacked in the face with that question when I was studying this. Because I remembered some people who were lost. And I never, ever heard in my life, before they died, I never heard that they accepted Christ. And that's just in my life. When I go do a funeral for somebody who doesn't have a pastor, and they ask me if the family asked me if I'll do it, very first question I ask was, were they saved? Did they know the Lord is their Savior? Now, I can assure you that some of the answers I get would blow your mind, because they want to get them as close to saved as they can, if they aren't, because they want them to go to heaven. If they weren't saved, they ain't going to heaven. And if you aren't, you're not going to be. You won't be with your family. You won't be with your spouse, your children. If you're not saved and they're saved, you won't be with them. So he says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? I know y'all want me to. It ain't going to happen. Okay? Because I'm already weeble wobbling. Y'all know what weeble wobble is, don't you? Oh, come on, Connie. You know what weeble wobble. Things happen. Ain't here forever. Right? And he's trying to get them to see the reality of things here. So he says, where are your fathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? No, they don't. The fathers are either dead or they're gone out in the desert somewhere. They're not around anymore, and the prophets are dead too. Prophets die. Why? Because we weren't made to stay here forever. This world is the world of sin. It is. Adam and Eve took good care of us there. They started it. And man keeps it going. So he says, where are your fathers now? Where are the priests? Do they live forever? No, they don't. We don't. Verse 6, and I'll let you go. You weren't ready to go, aren't you? I can tell by the look on your face. Y'all are happy that it's last verse. But my words and my statutes... Now, you know those are the same thing, right? You have your Bible with you tonight? Hold it up in the air, because that's great. That's the word, and that's the statutes. Same thing. If I said commandments, it's the same thing. You don't separate the commandments. The commandments are the word. The statutes are the word. The word is the word. The Bible is the word. It's all the word. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? So I say to you, what's more important, the preacher or the word? Oh, come on. Get a little excited about that, folks, because you see, the preacher you're not always going to have with you, but I'll guarantee you, you'll have the most important thing in the world. The word is the most important thing you've got. Amen. He said, what grabbed them by the heart and showed them? The word. Oh, the man told it the way God said to tell it. He did. But he wasn't the power. The power's in the word. When you got saved because you believed the word. Woo! Mercy. Okay, let's read again. Okay, and then he said, did these words not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us. Now watch this, because this is good stuff right here. Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us. How'd they know he thought to do those things? Because what happened is what he thought. If God's going to think it, it's going to happen. It'll happen. like he said, he's a cleansing leper and he raised the dead. Y'all know that song? It's gonna be just like he says. And that's why I say, when I read those words, that it's as he said, I love it, don't you? Because I know that what he's told me, the promises he's given me, they're going to be true. So he said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings. Has he mentioned ways and doings before? Oh, he did. Right over here in what they were doing. They were evil in their ways. And they were worse when they got into doing their own thing in their evil ways. And he says, according to our ways and according to our doings, he told them what he was going to do. What did they say? So hath he dealt with us. I don't know about you, but I know how powerful that is. Because my dad used to work at Pottery in Irwin. And when we'd done something that we were going to get whipping with that 44 size 44 leather belt, he would say, when I come home this evening, you be ready. What a day. Oh, what a day. You know what I knew? I knew that what my dad said he would do. Now, how much more is what God says he's going to do, he's going to do? This whole world had better wake up and believe the one who is truth. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Zechariah, you keep on preaching, brother. We're going to keep on listening, right? Let's bow our heads. The words, the statutes. They have the power to grab hold of a heart and change it. Amen? Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still going to do it. Your unbelief's not going to keep the Word of God from changing other hearts. It's not going to change yours. If you stay in unbelief, that's the way you'll die. It's in our best interest that we believe God, and it's in our best interest that He does what He says He's going to do. Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. We thank You for what You have done here this evening with Your Word. And I pray, O God, that as we leave this building, we leave here looking forward to being stronger Christians tomorrow than we were today. And that we believe Your Word. Because we know that what we believe will determine what we do. And we're grateful that You changed our lives. We just praise You for what You're doing here in our church. And I pray, God, that we'll continue to work and serve, faithful to work and serve in Your service. We're going to pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, Your special Son and our awesome Savior. We pray. Amen.